If you would, be turning over to John chapter 17 and verse 15. This is what we read on the night of the Passover. This is the prayer of Jesus Christ when he prayed to God the Father with regards to his disciples. John 17, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So he's asking God the Father to protect his disciples from the evil one, because they would be still in the world under the influence of Satan. And as of today, that is also true for us, the disciples of Jesus Christ. We're still in the world, and we still have the influence of Satan on the world and around us. He is trying to attack us. So we're still at war as well. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse through 10 through 18, would turn over there with me, we read here in Paul's letter to the brethren at Ephesus with regard that we need to put on a battle armor, the whole armor of God. Here, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 6, where we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we see what our battle is with Satan and the world around us. And we have to battle. Carry on. I want to focus now down on verse 16 with regard to the shield. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we're supposed to put on the shield of faith, the shield that we need to protect ourselves from the attacks from Satan. As Paul mentions, the darts that Satan will try to throw at us, to discourage us, to wound us, so much so that, you know, we may give up. So we need this piece of armor, the shield. And today we know that a lot of the military, when they go into combat, they have the vest on to protect their chest area. Many even of the law enforcement officials do. And we need to have faith for the world that we're in to be able to attack, prevent being wounded from Satan. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where we are told that we need faith in order to please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we have to have faith, believing in God, in order to please God. We have to know that he is there. He will hear our prayers, that he exists. You know, when one puts on armor to do battle, you know, a soldier preparing to do battle does not go out alone, despite what Hollywood would like you to believe. You know, they have their so-called one-man, one-woman heroes in the movies or on the screen. You know, there's no one like Batman or Superman heroes. You do not go out and battle alone. You wouldn't think of going out alone. You never walk alone. So my title today for my message is, You Never Walk Alone. And you'll see that as we go through this message, that we never walk alone as a Christian. We are living in a world now where many places you would not want to walk alone, on certain streets in certain cities. Maybe you would not even want to go jogging or walking on certain paths alone anymore. That's the world that we are living in. And as a soldier as well in war, whether it was World War I, World War II, the Korean police action, or Vietnam War, a soldier would not go out alone into combat. One would have a buddy. One in battle, when in battle, good to have someone else there with you. Someone to watch your blind side. When dug in the foxhole, maybe, the two of you can aid one another. You know, the fellows that were in battle and the shells are dropping all around you. And you're trying to hold the line from the enemy. And it's cold and wet. And hours tick by. Sleep is needed. You know, if you have a buddy, one of you can nod off, if possible, with all the shells going on. But your other buddy is staying alive. Spiritually as well, we need buddies. Do you have a buddy that you can call on any time when you're in a spiritual battle and feel exhausted and discouraged spiritually? Seems like you're in a spiritual valley. You're down. Do you have a brother or sister that you can call? I know we can call upon Jesus Christ, our commander-in-chief, that we have. He's there as well to hear us. But our commander-in-chief does not always intervene the way we thought he would intervene. Just go back a little bit. What it means to be in the military. Know back when I joined the military, the Air Force. Many of you maybe know where Fort Street is in Detroit. It's named after the fort that's at the end of the street. And that's where I enlisted back in 1963. Now, I took an oath on that day when I enlisted that said I would obey my commander-in-chief. Now, I never met my commander-in-chief. That was President Kennedy at that time. I never spoke to him. He never corresponded with me. But he worked through a chain of command. And I followed the request of that chain of command. Following that commander-in-chief, it wasn't my decision where I went, when I went, when to rise up, what my occupation would be. You know, it was the government over me, the military, the Air Force. It was not my choice to learn to be a weapons mechanic in the Air Force. But that supposedly, I guess, is what my aptitude showed. I'd be a good weapons mechanic. So that's what I was assigned to, you know, nuclear weapons, loading and unloading them, rockets, taking care of 20-millimeter cannon over in Vietnam. You know, a change come down. Now, I couldn't stop and argue, say, well, I don't think that's the occupation I really want to prepare me for civilian life. You know, I took that oath to accept the commander-in-chief. That goes as well spiritually. When we were baptized, we took the oath that we would accept Jesus Christ as our commander-in-chief. And he will work in our lives, the rest of our lives, where he would like to place us. Now, there'll be times when we don't always agree with him, just like I always did not agree with what the military did for me. But you still end up saying, yes, sir. And you carry on. So we have this battle. As a unit, we work together. If you would, turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 through 9. 2 Peter 2 verses 4 through 9. And we can see, though, how we can be protected by God. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of right people, eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So here we see examples. Our God is all-powerful. He can do miraculous things. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So Peter says, you know, we see these examples where God has intervened and can intervene. So then Peter says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to deliver us from our spiritual struggles that we have daily. But we have to do our part as well. You know, Noah had to build the ark. God did not fashion the ark and then put him in there. Noah had to build the ark. Lot had to walk out, believing in God by faith, to walk out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have just picked Lot up, his family, and moved him. No, he had to walk out. So God does know how to deliver us. Would you believe there are words of and inspired by Christ that tell us we are not independent of one another, but dependent upon one another in this life? We're dependent upon one another in order to be part of His family. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which describes about all Scripture. All Scripture gives us instruction in righteousness. Keep in mind, the words of the Old and New Testament are words of Christ, inspiration. All the way from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and verse 21, except for a few words that are found in 1 John 5, verse 7 and 8. Otherwise, all of Scripture inspired by Jesus Christ for our benefit. Now, those of you that were here a couple of weeks ago remember Mr. D's sermon. And one of his points was, under point three, was what actions does God want us to do? Well, today you can let letter F. You know, he can add to his sermon what God wants us to do. Psalm 55, verse 22. Let's turn back to Psalm 55, verse 22. Where we read what the psalmist wrote with regard to the burdens that we suffer under. Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. In other words, we are to come to God. And it says here, He shall sustain you. We can have faith in God's word here with what is said. So we have to take our burdens to Christ. What did Jesus Christ say over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, refreshment. For Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for my souls. So we're told to come to Christ, Let him know our needs, but he will direct us. As he says here, learn from me. Learn from his word. What has he put in his words to help us to lighten our burden? Because then we can find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know, light burden. Study my word. See what my word says. What is my plan for you with the burden that you carry? Have you been struggling, or I've been struggling with a sin to overcome maybe for years? And we may go weeks or even 2 or 3 months, and then we sideslip out of the Christian way that we are to walk as a Christian. I know I have, and I cannot believe that I am unique in that walking. We may have done the 3 things that we are aware of. Prayer, Bible study, and fasting, with tears imploring God to help. And we still sideslip. In other words, sin out of the Christian way. Like I said, we go 3-4 months, and no problem. Then we sideslip out of the way. Afterwards, we feel sick, don't we? Dirty. We feel good for nothing. And may even wonder, have I really been called? I've been struggling for years, for months, to overcome. Maybe we have given up on trying to overcome this sin that we have. You know, these thoughts of being worthless. Have I been called? And feeling that I'm just going to quit trying to overcome. You know, these thoughts are the fiery darts from Satan to discourage us. Satan's attacking us. He wants us to give up. So could there be something else available for us to help with overcoming this burden that we have? Yes, there is. By asking a brother or sister in Christ to help with our burden. James chapter 5. Let's go to the book of James here and read what the Apostle James, inspired by Christ, has put in his words. James chapter 5. And beginning in verse 14, we'll begin there. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we see here when we have a physical sickness, that we do go and call upon the elders to let them pray over us. You know, it is not just, you and me, Lord, I'm sick. Would you intervene on my behalf? No. Christ says if you're sick, you go to the elders and have them anoint you and pray over you. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, sometimes our sickness has come because we have sinned. Through the years, I have anointed and prayed over an individual who had HIV. You know, that's what Scripture says. If you're sick, you call upon the elders. And you know what? One of us elders are sick, we have to call upon another elder. That's what it says. In times past, I've called on Mr. D for anointing. He has called upon me for anointing. I've called upon Mr. McGuire for anointing. Mr. McGuire has called upon me for anointing. This is what it says. When you're sick, to call upon another. It is never just you and me, Lord. So here is Christ in his words, inspired just as much as we read back in Matthew 11, inspiring James to say what to do when you have this physical burden, to call upon the elder. This is his plan for us. Continuing on here now. Life Application Bible reads, because you've seen this previous scripture, Life Application Bible reads, therefore, confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Trespass. The King James Version has it listed as fault. What it means is the Greek word, you sideslipped. You sidestepped out of the Christian way. You're missing the mark. You've sinned. We need help. So here we read, confess your sins to one another. Doesn't say you have to confess your sin that you're struggling with to the whole congregation. It says one to another, asking them to pray for you. I'm going to take a few moments here and look at it from the physical standpoint. We'll get back here to the spiritual. You know, years ago, I can recall when a farmer would have a burden in the area, be laid up because of injury or sickness, and the fellow neighbors would rally around and make sure the crops were planted at planting time or crops harvested if harvest time. You know, needing this physical help. Maybe you rallied around others this winter to push someone's car out of a snowdrift, or had to ask for help getting your own car moving once again. Back in November, I had my tractor stuck. What happened, I was going across the bridge, there was mud on the tires, and the thin left wheel slid off the bridge. And here I am, my axle resting on the bridge out back. So I went up to the house. I got the wheelbarrow, I got my hydraulic jacks, and I got blocking, and I carried it all back there. And I jacked up the left axle of the tractor, got my blocks under the wheels and everything, tried to back out. Well, I backed up far enough, I got the front axle in the ditch. I'm sitting there. After about 4 hours, you know, the neighbor was home next door, didn't happen to be working that day, so I gave him a call. I had my neighbor come pull my tractor out. Now, Christ could have intervened. He could have had an angel push that tractor out for me when I had all that blocking, but he didn't. But he provided a neighbor next door who was there running his tractor to come and pull me out. You know, Christ could intervene a lot of time, but he wants us to depend on others. Another example, if we need dental work for our teeth, we go to the dentist, correct, to take care of the situation. Now, Christ could intervene. He could heal our abscessed tooth. He could take care of that cracked tooth. He can remove that, but he doesn't. But he gives us a means to get it done, removed. How about those of you with diabetes? Now, God could heal you, couldn't he, completely, and you never have to worry about diabetes the rest of your life, but he hasn't. But yet he's provided you with a medical profession that knows how to help you treat it. Let's have faith in Jesus Christ. Back to the spiritual struggles we face in our life. That we do need one another. Back to those spiritual struggles we face, more likely than not, took root back in the early age as a child, teenager, or early 20s of our life. You know, you develop good and bad can be developed in those early ages in a child's life. If it's bad, it can stick with us. And it can, whatever it is, it can put us on the course that we face the rest of our life. You know, there can be good habits that help with our characteristics from our youth. That is why it's so important that we have Deuteronomy chapter 6 told to train up a child. And the program that's available from United Now, as well as Growing Kids God Way. So we're told to do that. We can also look back at a reference to what is known as the greatest generation. You know, we're aware of the greatest generation. A generation of people who are now in their 80s, 90s. But they became a greatest generation because of what? Their childhood experiences that they had. They grew up in a time, a recession back then. Things were hard. And if they were out west, like Bob Dole was living in Russell, Kansas at the time, and there was the Dust Bowl as well that took place. Bob Dole, in his book, a memoir, One Soldier's Story, recounts his time as a childhood back there. And he wrote, with regard to learning self-control. Now today, this wouldn't be political correct to train your child that way. But back then, he says his mother would mop the kitchen floor every day. He said you could eat off his mother's kitchen floor. And when she mopped the floor, she would place Bob and his three siblings on chairs in the kitchen. And they had to sit on the chair till the floors dried from mopping. Now, if one of the children got off the chair, she would say to him, "You go outside and cut the switch for yourself for when you come back in." And Bob Dole says, he don't know which was worse. The idea of going out there cutting your own switch or knowing what was happening when you walked back in the house. But he says he believed his mother did that so that the children would learn self-control. Because he said, you know, you have four children, they're anxious, but you had to learn to sit on that chair so many minutes till that floor dried. He said, it seemed like an eternity. But he said, you know, it was for him and his siblings to learn self-control. Another thing was, the bedrooms had to be neat before they went off to school. Had to be, the beds were made, and the room neat. No clutter on the floors, all this, before going off to school. Back then. So we can see that greatest generation. They were prepared for when they became into adulthood. Also, he says his mother had this situation, because it would grow their own garden. And he wrote, if one of the children would balk or complain about something, his mother would counter with her life message, which was, can't, never could do anything, so get busy. Her message was, can't, never could do anything, so get busy. You know, they learned to work, to go out in the garden. So these addictions and our characteristics that we have to deal with as a Christian, like I said, most often than not, started back as a child, teenage years or early 20s, that we struggle with, whether it be smoking, gambling, alcohol misuse, Mary Jane, cannabis, viewing porn, habitual liar, taking God's name in vain, self-righteousness, etc., plus any of those that are listed in Revelation 22 and verse 15, which, if not repented of and overcome, will prevent us from inheriting eternal life. But it can be extremely hard to ask a brother or sister, but we need to realize that we are the one body of Christ. I want to hold your place. Well, here in James, we'll be coming back. I want to take a look over here at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Christ wants us to realize that we are of the body, his body of Christ. Ephesians 4, chapter 11. Remember, I told you about being in the military. They decided what occupation I have. Well, Jesus Christ does the same here. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Ministry. For what purpose? For equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All this has to do with his body, his church. Till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measures of the stature and fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So each one of us has a part in this body of Christ. And whatever we are in the body of Christ, we have our part to share. As I said, it's not just you and me, Lord. And Christ wants to get that across. It isn't just him and you. We're part of a body. You know, my little pinky here can't say just you and me, head. No, there's a whole lot that goes between the head and my pinky, how that will work. And we are part of the body. So let's continue reading on here in James. Now, myself, I got to turn back there. James 5. So we have read, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So that we may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we are to go to a brother or sister in the church. I'll explain a little later who to choose to do that. And we have a promise here from God. Here is this promise from Christ. He inspired James to write this. If you go to a brother or sister, if you're having a problem overcoming, the effective prayer of that individual will do much. And then James brings out this example. He's saying, look, here was Elijah, was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So he brings out this example of righteous Elijah praying, effectiveness. So he wants to back up his statement here that was given here, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can count on it. It's a promise from God, his faith, that this does take place. Now, it may be hard to go to a brother or sister and ask them. It may be the hardest thing you will ever have to do. It was hard to me to confess to one that I have this sin, been struggling with for years. Would you please pray for me? That was hard to do. Very hard to do. Why should it have been so hard? Or why is it so hard to go to a brother or sister and ask them to pray for you? Once again, it has a lot to do with our growing up as a child. Maybe in the early years of your life, you're not able to talk to your parents with regard to anything if you had problems. Maybe they shut you off. Maybe they didn't want to listen to you, so you couldn't go talk to them. Were you fearful of raising your hand in the classroom to ask a question because you weren't sure what other students might think? You know, that might be an indication you have trouble to seek out a brother or sister to ask for help. Another situation in the background that could prevent us from seeking help. Maybe we come from a religious background that we used to laugh at anyone that we knew who went to a confessional to the priest. You know, we used to laugh at them. But we heard that they go confess to a priest. So we, once again, it's our backgrounds. And then as males, you know, of course, we always know we're ready to ask for directions when we're lost, aren't we? Now, as males, it's hard. You know, we're going to try 100 different ways to do it our way, and if we haven't succeeded, then, well, maybe we'll ask for a little help. So once again. And then there's a fear factor of a brother or sister. What will they think less of me? Or will they gossip? You know, to be politically correct today, I've chosen the word bully factor. Christian bully factor. Back in the time of Christ, he didn't use bully factor. He used Sadducees and Pharisees, those who are self-righteous. So it can be hard to choose a brother or sister. You want to be able to go to someone who you've known for a few years to know whether they fall into a category of a bully factor. The reason I bring this up, it seems to be always present in a congregation. Some of you may recall years ago we used to have a pastor in the area. And you can be sure during the days of unleavened bread, there was a sermon with regard to the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leavening of them. He'd bring out that sermon almost every holiday, spring holiday season, during the days of unleavened bread. But it says here, as we read, there is a promise from God that if we go confess our sins to one another and they pray for us, we can see a result. And I definitely know it works. I've seen it when people have come to me, individuals come to me and ask for prayer. I've prayed for them, and things changed in their lives. And when I went to an individual, they prayed for me, things changed in my life. Because taking the faith that God's word is true, here in James, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous individual gives us much. So do we have faith to believe these words? These words are just as true as when we faithfully give of our first tithe and save our second tithe, that God is there. He's going to help us. So can we walk by faith? Let's take a look at another scripture as well over here in the Old Testament. It's found in the Preacher, chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Preacher, chapter 4, 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes, in case you didn't know. Ecclesiastes means preacher. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Once again, inspiration here from Jesus Christ. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. In other words, never walk alone. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, but two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So I look at this threefold cord for myself. I need a brother or sister, and the third one is God the Father. Threefold cord. I have that threefold cord going to God the Father and Jesus Christ, praying about your situation. And you follow their instruction to confess the problem that you have, your sin, to a brother or sister. You know, Satan can't attack you. You're going to be able to overcome here to help. 1 Peter 5 now. And verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, have humility. Be humble. As we read here, God does give grace to the humble. Willing to submit to God, to follow him. Being there to take care with the aid that he's given, a brother or sister that you can go to. And yes, it does take humility to seek one out. But it's interesting, through the years, you know, we've had the food bank back here available for a number of years. I've been responsible for that. And there's been times there have been individuals who have been unemployed. And I've offered them the food bank. But they do not want to take the food bank. I don't know whether it's because they're too proud. But here Christ has provided food for you. If you're unemployed and you need monies for payment, apartment payment, rent, save the money that you would buy your food at to help pay your rent or insurance. You know, God, Christ has provided something, a food bank for you to use. Just like Christ has provided for us to help us to overcome a brother or sister. So let's be clothed with humility and follow his instruction faithfully when we need to. Now, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6. with regards to if you're the one someone comes to, the humility that you need to have when a brother or sister comes to you asking for you to pray for them. You know, when someone comes to us, we are not to be that Christian bully. We're not to wrap someone up upside the head and tell them, well, you need to do this, do this, do this. That isn't what it said back there in James. It said you pray for them. As most of us who have been struggling with something realize, I know all that. I know it's a sin. I know I can prevent it, but I still sideslip. The answer back in James was you pray for that brother and sister. Let's read what Paul says here to the church in Galatia. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, once again, same Greek word that means sideslip, miss the mark, you who are spiritually, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What does it say? Spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Do we know what gentleness is? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ, that law of love to your brother or sister. We have to bear the burden with one another. The King James Version has this word gentleness as humility, meekness, meaning meekness. And we also know the scriptures well, don't we? The meek shall inherit the earth. So when a brother or sister comes to us in meekness, we need to restore one. Considering yourself, that you yourself are a sinner and may be struggling. So we are to be willing to help our brother or sister. And as we read here, to carry that burden. Are we willing to carry that burden of a brother or sister 24/7? Are we available? Are we able to do that 24/7? Are we willing to help if they happen to call us anytime 24/7? Will we pray as we were told in James 5 for them? Will we even take a day to fast for them and give words of encouragement, either on the phone, write a letter, write a note for them? If you do, we will be pleasantly surprised at the results, because you're faithfully fulfilling what Christ said back in James. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we are to be able to exhort one another daily, to encourage one another, if need be, being available. Bob Dole, in his book here that I made mention of, with regards to what happened to him, words of encouragement that he received from a Dr. Kilgown. He said, words of encouragement. He said, this doctor, he taught me to focus on what I had left rather than on what I had lost. Let me give you a little bit of history about Bob Dole. Let us take a step back. 70 years ago this past Tuesday to 1945, it was April 14th. It was 2 days since President Roosevelt's death. The dawn of April 14th, we find Lieutenant Bob Dole leading his platoon to get ready around 8 a.m. for the fog was lifting. They're going to get ready to attack the German fortification on top of Hill 913 in Italy, near the town of Castel d'Aianto. Now, Lieutenant Dole, he was a man, he was over 6 feet tall. He had won races and set track records in track. He was a basketball and a football player. He played for Kansas State University. But come 8 a.m. on April 14th, 1945, the fog lifted, and they had to go ahead and try to remove the Germans from the fortifications on that hill. This was only the third day that they'd been sitting in their foxhole. The previous 2 days, on the 12th and the 13th, it was rainy, wet, or else there was fog, and the Allied bombers could not come in to attack the German fortification there in northern Italy. But finally, on the 14th, the fog lifted, and they were to move forward. But before the morning was over, Lieutenant Dole would be lying on the ground, paralyzed from his neck down. Couldn't even turn his head. All he knows, he mentions in the books, he's not sure what hit him. Was it a German mortar, artillery shell, or what? He doesn't know what hit him. He says he remembers being lifted off the ground and lying there in the mud, mud in his mouth, but he couldn't turn his head. But he was paralyzed from there on down. He was wounded. And over the next 2 years, there would follow from that wound at least twice when the doctors would think that he was at death's doorstep. He had to face many physical and mental challenges over his life. And most of us recall Bob Dole as Senator Bob Dole. That's who I'm making reference to. This is what he has on the back cover of this book. He writes, "If there was anything heroic about my story, it is my recovery from the wounds I received. I could not have made it without help, lots of it, from fellow soldiers, doctors, loved ones, friends, and others. None of us who travels the valleys of life ever walks alone." End of quote. That's Senator Dole. In his memoirs, he wrote that his favorite song was "You'll Never Walk Alone," sung by Frank Sinatra. And he used to play that over and over and over again when he was recuperating at home. He says, "I don't know how my father and brother put up with it." Because he said, he'd finish it, and he said, "I'd whistle, I'd turn the volume all the way up, and I'd keep playing that song over and over again." Now, his struggle went on for years. It was at the end of 2 years before he could get out and walk alone. For many months, he had to be fed because he couldn't move his left arm. He was never able to move the right arm again in his life. Can we have the staying words of encouragement, no matter how long we are needed, with our brother or sister, with the struggle they have? Maybe it'll be for years. Are we willing to care and have compassion for our brother or sister with their struggle? He describes a nurse over here at the Percy Jones Hospital in Battle Creek. That is where he recovered. It was a famous hospital after World War II, where many GI amputees and everyone was brought to Battle Creek. It was the best in the nation. It now closed, I think he wrote, in 1953. But at that hospital. But he describes a nurse over there in Battle Creek who had words of encouragement, compassion, and care. She herself was a patient after a terrible car wreck, but she volunteered to help others. As he says, her selfless service was a shining example. She would frequently help him with his meals. Oh, here she was herself a patient, but she did what she could. Can we be like we find over here in Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 to 37. We have the example here of the parable of the Good Samaritan. When we know the story of an individual who was beat up and left for dead along the road, and how a couple of individuals passed by, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You know, here, an example of an individual who took time out of his day to look after someone else. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So then Christ says, which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the individual answered, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Yes, we are to have compassion on one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Let's turn over to John chapter 13. We read this scripture as well on Passover. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do we have love to one another? To help a brother or sister that comes to us? You know, we've read scriptures today. We're in the body of Christ together to help one another. It is not just you and me, Lord. No. He says, you're a body. Come to me as a body. Working together, learning to work together. He wants us as a family member. Let us take a look at a few scriptures now of what our future holds for overcoming sin, following the instructions we had today to call upon a brother or sister, and how we are to act to a brother or sister that comes to us with humility, helping them. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. We see here with regards to Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure, for he looked to the reward. Yes, let us look toward the reward that awaits for us for overcoming sin. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 verse 12, reread. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's endure temptation. Overcome. Romans 6 and verse 22. Romans 6 and verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. We have become slaves to God. Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief. He tells us in His Word what we are to do. This is what is required of us. This is the manual He's given us. And when I was in the military, I had certain manuals I had to lead, certain procedures that we had to follow in order when we were working around nuclear weapons and other things. So Christ has given us this manual. And we've read some of it today. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So here, the tree of life, eternal life for us. If we follow His commandments, follow the instructions as we read today in overcoming. Just back one page to Revelation 21 and verse 7, where we read, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's look forward to that. Let's look forward. Keep in mind that marriage supper that's coming. The individuals I've had to confide in, and they in me, I look forward to that time when we're invited in to sit down with Jesus Christ. Knowing that Christ, our commander-in-chief, has invited us in, but also knowing that I'm part of the body of Christ. And I did not do it alone. As Mr. Dole said, you never walk alone. So let's remember, you never walk alone.